Morning.
Morning.
Welcome to Baptist Christian Church today. If you're visiting with us today, please fill out one of those white cards in front of you, put it in the offering plate so we'll have a record of your attendance. If anybody would be interested in special music, talk to Linda today. I think I signed up. I got Aug signed up already. He just don't know it. Opportunities for today is 9:30. We have morning worship service, which is now, I guess. 10:45 is Sunday school classes, and at 2:30 is the ladies' fall tea. And there's down at the bottom there, you can fill that out if you're going to attend and how many is going to attend, and give that to Linda. Wednesday is midweek prayer and Bible study. Thursday is Crusaders Club. And congratulations to Grandpa and Grandma Hurd on their new baby. Jenny just told Beth that she's almost as tall as I am, so very tall. But Jenny said it's a little stressful. I think he said 21 hours, but everybody's doing good, and they're coming home today, and the baby's Madeline Grace, so congratulations. Also, there's a flyer in there for the fall party that's coming up at Shaw's. You can look that over. They got a lot of different things going on. Sounds like a good time to fellowship, so plan on attending that. And also, we'd like to thank everyone that helped with the picnic last week. We had a great time. Nice weather, a little chilly in the morning, but it turned out to be a beautiful day, so thankful for that. And you see there, the Crusaders kids are needing snacks, and they're in need by Thursday. They're pretty much out of everything, so if you can help out in that department, get it up here before Thursday so they'll have something to give the kids for snacks. Memory verse for this week, and you can get one of these out in the foyer, is Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jews, then for the Gentiles. Thank you.
Good morning. Is that yours? Okay. Good to see you here this morning. Thank you for coming. There's a lot of things going on. You can see the flyer for the fall party for the Shaws, and you RSVP to them. And we're going to have a good time. There's a lot of stuff going on, and just come when you can, stay as long as you can, and get involved. It'll be a lot of fun. And then we put a little flyer in there. Talk to the folks in prayer meeting, and this is from them. It's not from me, it's from them. And just everybody wrote down kind of what it means to them and why it's important to them. And we just need you to come be a part. We'll talk about that a little bit. Would like for you, please, to put Kathy Kennel's father, Alan Zane, on your prayer list. He's not doing well, and he's at Miller's right now. And so we would just like, and I know Kathy would appreciate, Craig would appreciate, if you just keep them in your prayers. We talk to you from time to time about teachable moments and God opening the door sometimes when you least expect it. Last Thursday at Crusaders, we're in here singing. And little, was he, you said four or five? Five or six?
Six.
Six? Six-year-old. Said, what's that for? And Elaine explained that we are in the process of gathering money to build a new addition. And she kind of explained it to him. He said, well, where does that money come from? And she said, well, it comes from the tithes and offerings of the people of the church. Oh, and he walked away. And so everybody just went on, and then a little while later, he came up to the piano, and he took that nickel. That nickel to him is like $10 to you. And he said, that's for that. Teachable moments, when you least expect it. So, does Crusaders work? Oh yeah, it works. Pray for our teens this year. pray for Audrey. And you might pray for, what did I think her name? Oh, Abby McKeag. Out of the 15 and 16 people that come, they're the only two girls. We have 13 or 14 young men who come regularly. And folks, I want to tell you something. They have just a romping good time when they play together. But you know, when it comes time for the Bible lesson, they listen. There's no talking or fooling around. They sit there and they listen and they get involved. And you know what? We are just as excited as we can be and want you to be excited and pray for Tom and Rick and Jenny and I fervently. Because young men, and if I'm wrong, Garrett, correct me, but I think 8 or 10 of them that come are on a football team. Now that started somewhere. Some person on the football team said, why don't you come with me? So our young men are doing what they're supposed to do, and God has just richly blessed us. So thank you for supporting the Crusaders ministry the way you do, and for all that you do, please pray, because God is at work. Amen? Amen. God is just doing so many wonderful things. Let's bow in prayer now and ask him to come minister to us. Let's bow in prayer. Eternal Father, the God who is forever and ever, Yahweh Elohim, thank you for inviting us into the presence of the Almighty God this morning to bring our praises, to bring our tithes and our offerings, to come to you and be quiet before you and allow the Spirit of God to minister to us. Thank you for all your blessings. Thank you for watching over us and protecting us. And Father, thank you for strength. Thank you for what you have taught us in these past days from your word. We have come this morning to worship. We pray, our Father, that all that we think, even the motives and intents of our heart, are pleasing to you in this time. We thank you that you have provided this time for us, and we pray, our Father, that all we do will be according to thy word and will be right. We ask you, our Father, to accept these tithes and offerings given with a cheerful heart, and we pray that you will allow us to watch you work among us. We lift our prayers to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
If you are able, let's please stand for reading of God's word. Our scripture reading this morning is from Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. The text for these verses is God's eternal, unfailing purpose through the gospel. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. Our Father, we thank you for all that you have given to us. And we thank you for your great patience with us. We are so blessed to be called the children of God, and you have overwhelmed us with all that you do for us and the way you care for us. As we come to this portion of the service where we turn our hearts to the ministry of the Word of God, we pray, our Father, that you will forgive us for our sin and sinfulness, We have said and done and even thought things in these past days that are not pleasing to you, and they are sin. We ask that you would forgive us, and we pray that you would deal with us right now in such a way that there would be nothing that would be among us that would keep you from working, it would keep you from ministering to hearts as you so desire to do. And we do thank you for all that you have done in saving us. And we pray that in these brief moments, you will help us, Father, just to be drawn into you, to be drawn deeper into God, to give us just a glimpse of this amazing thing called grace and the salvation that you've given to us. And our Father, we thank you for the way you have been active in our lives this past week. We do thank you for little Madeline and her safe delivery, and we thank you that she's been born into a Christian home where she will be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We pray that you will minister to Brock and Tara. We pray that you will give them the wisdom that they need, and we thank you that they both have godly parents and both have a church family that will guide and walk with them. And our Father, we pray that you will bring strength and comfort to Kathy, to Craig, and their family. We pray, our Father God, that you will show them the way through the valley, that you will be strong to them, undertake for them. We pray that you'll bring comfort, rest, and peace to Mr. Dane. We ask you, our Father, just to be glorified in this time. And we know that there are others who are carrying heavy burdens. God, sometimes you and them are the only ones that know about it. And so we would ask that you would bring strength and comfort, even protection where that is necessary. We pray that you would just be strong to them. We again pray for guidance. We just ask our Father that they will know of a certainty that their great God is walking with them. And we do thank you for all the blessings that you have brought in this past week. And we thank you for the ministry of Crusaders and what's happening there among the children and among our teens. And God, we do pray for wisdom, and we pray for effectiveness. We pray that every leader will be alert to those teachable moments, no matter when they come, and help us as a body in Christ to be all the time ready to give an answer for the reason of the faith that is within us. God, you have been so good. We pray that you'll watch over the activities of the afternoon. We pray that you'll watch over the ladies, and we pray for them and ask that they will have a good time. I pray for Linda as she speaks. Minister through her. We pray, our Father, that as we look to the Word of God, you will protect us from anything that would distract us. And so, our Father, we come to you this morning grateful but needy, and ask that you will minister to us as only you can do. We love you. We lift our prayers to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As a church family, you've become, for the most part, united and strong and prosperous in many facets of your Christian life. How did that happen? That's because so many of you have responded positively to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in such a way that God the Father has been able to open the storehouses of heaven's blessing to you. There are two areas that, from a pastoral perspective, that I see we need to work on. The first area is that of corporate prayer. Now, we have a very strong individual prayer life. And if a person is in need of prayer, you want this church family praying for you. There is power there. But there is also a strong biblical doctrine that talks of corporate prayer, where brothers and sisters come together. James addresses that in the fifth chapter of his book. It's vitally important. And it helps us understand how all of us are important in helping one another as we support one another in our growth to maturity in Christ. And I thank God for the people that are able to come and do come on Wednesday night. And I would encourage again more of you to come. How long am I going to keep harping on this? Well, there are two things that will stop me. One is God takes me out. And the other is I just can't preach anymore. The power of prayer is an unspeakable power. I would say this. If you're not a person of private prayer, if prayer is not as much a part of your daily conversation with God as it is with other people, you're missing out. You're unconnected. And if you're not a person of private prayer, you can't and won't be a person of corporate prayer. But either way, a person who calls themselves a Christian and does not have a dynamic, forceful prayer life has some issues. As God opens the door for us to minister to the lost and the unchurched, we're going to need to know how to talk to them. So the other area we need to strengthen is the area of our doctrinal knowledge. And you have to be totally dedicated to God and His Word before He will open the deep truths of the Word to you. You say, how do you get that stuff? Well, you ask anybody who is a student of the Word, and they will tell you, you have to get in there and dig around and scratch for it. You have to want to find it. Proverbs chapter 2 and a slew of other passages will tell you that. You and I cannot be wishy-washy and say, well, I'm not real sure about that, or this is what I believe. The pastor's all screwed up in the head, but this is what I believe. No, this is what I believe never works unless what you believe is exactly what Scripture says. And we need to have a definitive biblical answer to give to people as a reason for the faith that is within us. The starting point for all things God begins in eternity past. Now, the things like revelation and not the book, God revealing to us. Revelation, the doctrine of inspiration, the study of angels, the study of the fall, the study of angels. All those things are in eternity past. When we get to the doctrine of salvation, that deals with man. The doctrine of fall is where it starts. And all things with God for you and I from a human perspective begin with salvation. And that's where we're going to start. As J. Vernon McGee used to say, we're going to put the plow in at the doctrine of salvation. And so there are some things that went before, but this gives us a start. What I want to do today is introduce you to the fundamental doctrines that apply to your salvation. And we're going to talk about this in the weeks to come, and we're going to talk about it here and then in Sunday school. Could I just say this? If I say something that generates a question with you, would you please just jot that question down and hand it to me? If you want to put your name on it, that's fine. If I need a clarification, I'll get a hold of it. But if you don't, that's okay. If you have a question, if you'll hand me the question written down, don't even just ask it. It won't work. It goes in one ear and gets lost. If you'll write it down, I will prepare an answer for you, and I will make it available to those who want it. Okay? So, there you go. The question then that we start with, or the question that we're concerned with, is what happens when a person gets saved? Somebody were to ask you that, what answer would you give them? How would you explain all of that to them? What we're going to do is look at what is affectionately referred to as the order of salvation, or you may sometimes hear the term the ordo salutis. It's just the Greek, the Hebrew for the order of salvation. And it helps us to grasp the magnitude of this great thing called salvation and grace. If you look at it this way, if salvation were the elephant, the doctrines that teach us about salvation are the bites that help us eat it. I want to show you many of these things that happen instantly, and I'm going to, in a little bit, I'll put those together for you so you can see what happens. And it's because all of Scripture is woven together in the activities of our daily life. And beloved, Scripture is not a bunch of little boxes. Now, when we come to this study, we study a particular doctrine, and it's just kind of help us put it in order. But they're all woven together. And I so desperately want you to see that, because when you see that and you understand it, you think, this is amazing that God would do this for me. And it just encourages us, I think. The first doctrine that comes into play is the doctrine of election. The doctrine of election. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. I put these on your outlines, and if you want to, use your study Bible. Go to these verses, and your chain will help you get more, but there's a lot more coming. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 say this. Carefully listen. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. God did this, and he had a goal in mind, and salvation is the way we become holy and blameless. We're going to talk more about that. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. This is an interesting doctrine, because what we learn here is that God is a sovereign God who chooses all who become his adopted children. And at the same time we study that statement, God chooses, we study, as God intended for us too, the responsibility of every person. And when we learn how those two doctrines work together, then we understand how God, a sovereign God who chooses who he will to be his children, makes it possible for whosoever will to come. All who want to be saved can be saved. And those two play together so magnificently. And beloved, listen, when you understand what it means that God chose you, what it does when it gets into your heart is it causes you to fall on your knees in grateful, humble thanksgiving that God chose you. The second doctrine that comes into play is the doctrine of the gospel call. In Romans 8:28, Harold read earlier, those who are the called or called according to his purpose. Another way to say that is this. The only way for anybody to get saved is for God to extend to them a gospel call. Now, that's something God does. But the interesting thing is, he will often do that as you and I talk to different people. You and I are the avenue between God and the lost, where God says, Here's an example of how my redemption works. Watch this person. Listen to this person. As a Christian, they're telling you, I was once an enemy of God, but because he called me, I am now one of his adopted children, and the same thing is possible to you. The only way that people understand what salvation means is to watch us. And we have that responsibility. Why? Because we've been called, listen, and we answered. That makes us responsible. Third doctrine is the doctrine of regeneration. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks about that. We looked at this not all that long ago. Chapter 1, verse 22, he says this: you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers. Love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, born again is another way of regenerated, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Oh, there's just so much there. And the Bible says born again, saved. It is often a word, the same word as regeneration. And as the name implies, it's the doctrine that teaches it's God who restarts or begins anew our spiritual life. At regeneration, the spiritual part of us comes to life. It is the part that hears the Holy Spirit speak to us. That's why unsaved people can't understand any more of Scripture than, I need a Savior. It is the Spirit of God who comes in and brings spiritual life at salvation, and then we begin to understand. And all of this is because of what Adam and Eve did in the original sin back in Eden. That's when spiritual life died. God brings it back in what is called regeneration. The fourth doctrine is that of conversion. Whoops, one behind, aren't I? Sorry about that. Conversion, there we go. In John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Now, to me, this doctrine reveals the intimate and infinite generosity of God toward those he calls to salvation. It is this doctrine of conversion that helps us turn from loving the ways of this world or the way we lived before we were saved to living the way God wants us to live. When we study this doctrine, what you're going to learn is this. Listen, when a person comes to the point they say, I need to be saved, at that instant, God visits that person and he gives to them that extra dose of faith that they need. I don't understand it, but I believe it, and I know I need it. God gives them the faith. Do you know what comes with it? The desire to do the will of God. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter told us in verse 1, therefore, since Christ has suffered in his body, you arm yourself with this same attitude. Why? Pardon me. Because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he says in verse 2, that person no longer spends the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. It is God working in us to give us not just the faith to believe, but also the desire to change our life and do the will of God that will conform us to the image of Christ. So let me ask you a question then at this point. How much in your heart do you desire to do the will of God? Which is more important, God's will or your own? Now you know, don't you? You have a heart that says, oh, Father, thank you. Teach me. Change me. Then you get it. You understand what God has done. The next doctrine is the doctrine of justification. Romans 8:30 says that those he called, he justified. And when God does this to us, what he does is put us in a position so that we can legally stand before him in a right relationship. Or I can come to him and say, I'm coming to you honestly. I'm not trying to pretend. I'm not trying to bribe you. I come honestly because you have taken away the legal penalty for my sin. We can begin to understand then how that great burden was lifted and taken away from us as Christ stood condemned in our place. Now, let me ask you something. Have you ever heard anybody say, when we're justified, what it means is God sees us as just if I'd never sinned? Have you ever heard anybody say that? Well, forget it. It's wrong. God does not see us as if we'd never sinned. God sees us as the sin penalty taken away. If God saw us just as if we'd never sinned, he would never look at Christ and see the scars. Just like a person who serves their prison term, or a person who is released and they say, yes, you've served enough. They are justified. They fulfilled the legal requirements for their crime. But they are always an ex-con, aren't they? I was talking with a godly man the other day, and bless his heart, he ministered to me in a way that he doesn't know. I said, aren't you just amazed that God uses recovering sinners in his work? And you've heard me say that, haven't you? And he said, are you recovering? And I said, yes, sir. And he says, wow, I need to learn what you know. I'm still active. Folks, I'm active. But God still uses us, doesn't he? You and I stand justified. The sixth doctrine that we're going to study is the doctrine of adoption. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul, by the way, if you want to read a good dissertation on justification on the legal part of it, Galatians is a great book to help you explain that. The poor Galatians had a problem, and Paul explained it so very well to them in the book. In chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, he says, when the time had fully come, God sent his son born of a woman under the law to redeem those under the law, watch, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Now, the NIV says full rights. The ESV, NASB, KJV, a whole lot of other authorized versions say that we might receive the adoption of sons, and I like that. That's what Paul wrote. We learn that this doctrine teaches us that God did not redeem us to leave us alone or unprotected. It is this doctrine Listen, it is this doctrine that cries out loud to all those people who call themselves Christians and say, I do not need to belong to a local family or a local church. I am a Christian. I belong to God's family. It is the adoption that makes the whole idea of the New Testament local church and part of it necessary. Now, listen to me carefully. If you're here this morning and you haven't yet joined, I'm not jumping on you. I'm trying to say people need to understand there's no such thing as a Christian orphan. You have a family, and you need to be a part of the family, and it's this biblical doctrine that teaches it. That's all I'm saying. This is God's thing, not mine. God, in our adoption, changes us from his enemy to his child. And I want you to understand this. Listen very carefully. God does not remodel us, nor does God refurbish us. God recreates us in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 will tell you that in exactly those words. The seventh doctrine is the doctrine of sanctification. Oh, this is fun. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, Paul says this. That is what some of you were, enemies of God, wicked. Read that paragraph above. Watch. But you were washed and were sanctified and were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. All those things are things past, before. At your salvation, two things happen, and we're gonna show you how this works. Part of your sanctification is 100% done. That's the part where God has said to you, I, by your salvation, am taking you out of the world and setting you apart into my family to do my work. You're no longer a part of the world. Jesus says in John 15:19, as it is to his disciples, he says, as it is, you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. But I'm still here. It's a spiritual thing. And so God draws us into his family, and it is that's the part that's already done. Now, the other part of sanctification is sometimes called progressive sanctification, and that's where, as we learn and grow and study, we become more like Christ. Want to know what a person's life is like? Want to know how they are with the Lord? Want to know what they're doing? Watch them. If there's no change, no evidence, makes you wonder about some things, doesn't it? They haven't got a hold of this yet. And that progressive part will take the rest of our lives. The eighth doctrine that's involved is the doctrine of perseverance. James 1:4 is a memory verse that we had not too long ago. It says, perseverance must complete or finish its work. Why? So that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God is always a God of completion. This doctrine teaches us about, number one, is our eternal security in Christ, and teaches us why we have the desire to do what God wants us to do. It's amazing as we see how it works in our life. The ninth doctrine is that of death. Pretend you didn't see that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says in verse 25, it's here somewhere, for he must reign until he has, 1 Corinthians 15:25, until he's put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now, somebody might say, whoa, whoa, whoa. You're talking to us about salvation. Salvation is life. Yes, it is. It's eternal life, but it is death to the flesh. It is death to an old way of life, and it is physical death that ushers us into the eternal presence of our Savior. No other way to get there. Unless you and I happen to be here for the rapture. That would be fun, wouldn't it? Some of us think it would be fun. Those of you that are scared of heights or scared of flying, I wouldn't worry about it. It's not going to be an issue, okay? Physical death is a necessity because of sin. And what we'll learn is how this doctrine teaches us to keep the old nature dead. Then the 10th doctrine is the doctrine of glorification. And Paul says in Romans 8, he says this, I reckon or I get it that our present suffering is not worthy to be compared to the glory that awaits us when Christ is revealed. I don't care how hard it is here, when you and I get there, I don't know that we'll have a comparison, but Paul is saying there's nothing here that compares with the glory that you and I are going to experience. And that means that no matter how hard it is here, it's going to be a whole lot better there. And God intends to glorify us. How's he going to do that? I don't know, but I'm kind of excited to find out. You try however you want to, and nothing that you can conceive in your wildest dreams come close to what God has in store for us. Now, one of my favorite theologians is Wayne Grudem, and I just love the way he says things. He puts these together very nicely. Now, watch. All of these things here happen instantly at your salvation. And the thing about all of this stuff here is, this is totally God. You and I have absolutely no part in this. We can't do anything to do any part of this. Beloved, when you get on your knees and you ask God to save you, these are the instant gifts you get. This is the part of the package God gives to you. Why? So you can stand in front of him and you can say to him, my Father in heaven. This all comes to us free. Now, all of those work together. So sanctification and perseverance can be active in our daily lives, and we do have a part in this. Wait a minute, we're eternally secure in God. That is correct. But you have a responsibility to God, and the doctrine of perseverance teaches that. All these come together, all these are important because they teach us that death happens at the end of this life. And we are concerned about the salvation that God gave us. And beloved, listen, when you understand, when you get a hold of it, and if you'll just ponder that, those first five things that happened there that I showed you that God does for us, if God didn't do any more for us for our earthly life, that would be enough for us to eternally thank him, wouldn't it? Amen. That God helps or allows us to be a part of the process shows us what a gracious and understanding and loving God he is. And beloved, even death at the end of life, when we get a hold of that, we say with David, teach me your truth, O Lord, and I will walk in it. Give me an undivided heart, that I may learn to fear your name. Solomon writes, fear of the Lord, or humility and fear of the Lord bring life and honor and wealth. All that plays together because of the great salvation God has given us. Now, glorification will take place when God returns, when Christ returns. Now, somebody might leave here this morning and saying, I kind of wish I'd have known I was coming to theology class. I expected to come and worship. Can I ask you to look at it this way? As a born-again Christian, as one who has accepted Christ as Savior, every day of your life is a day in theology class. Theology is a word that simply means this. Theos is the Greek word for God, and ology is a suffix that means the study of. And every Christian ought to be a student of the God who saved them. And so I want you to understand that God will teach you something about himself and about you every day. Listen, if you are willing to learn. So the question is, are you? Are you willing to let God show you what he wants? You know what, beloved, it's my desire that because you've been here this morning, you'll leave here with a greater understanding, a greater appreciation of the idea that God called you, the awe and the wonder of your own salvation. Here's what I'd like for you to think about this week. God himself planned from eternity past for you to be saved before the foundation of the world. Why? Because he desired your presence and your fellowship in his family. Would you just think about that for this week? That's the most amazing thing there is. Before any of us, God knowing all things, said, I will not destroy them, I will redeem them, because I want their presence and their fellowship. Why? Because I want them to know how much I love them. The heart that's bowed in reverent worship and humility before Almighty God understands that just these statements can draw them deeper into God. But I want you to understand something. God told Noah, my patience will not always strive with men. And so if this doesn't warm your heart, if this doesn't just draw you to God, you have a heart problem. And it's fatal. And you need to take care of it. And now's a really good time to do it. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you, Father, that you have already done so much in just allowing us to be your children. Thank you for your heart. Thank you for your love. Your grace and your mercy that reached out to us and called us to be your children. Please apply these truths to our heart and saturate our thoughts with them in the coming days. Because, Father, we need to be drawn as deep into you as we can get. We love you. We thank you and we lift our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.